are live and ready to go. It's good to see everybody tonight, and glad that you're here. We're going to be in Jeremiah 19 and 20 this evening. Not going to look at all of chapter 19. Going to pick up at about just toward the end of it. First part of chapter 19 just continues the story of the potter and the clay that we looked at last Wednesday night, and spent a good bit of time looking at. And as we were talking earlier, if you missed it and want to catch up, it should be up on the First Baptist Gadsden website. Encourage you to listen to that. That's a really good study, the potter and the clay, and it's one part of Jeremiah that we're more familiar with. And tonight we're going to get to a text that perhaps we've heard and are somewhat familiar with, and we'll get there in just a little bit. So we're continuing to, I feel like we just have to root for Jeremiah every week. I feel like we have to be his cheerleader because, you know, the further you go in the book of Jeremiah, the worse it gets. Judgment is going to come. Nebuchadnezzar's on the move. It's going to happen because they do not repent. After all the preaching and after all the prophesying of Jeremiah to the people, for them to repent, they continue to reject, they continue to resist. And so every week that we move toward the end of the book of Jeremiah, we're moving a little bit closer to Judgment Day for the nation of and the people of Judah. We know that these times are parallel to some of our times that you and I are living in today, the moral decay, different threats, failure in leadership. All of these things that are present in Jeremiah's day are mirrored in the day that you and I are living now. But when we get to chapter 20, we're going to start out in the end of 19. But when we get to chapter 20, for the first time, Jeremiah is going to actually be physically attacked. Up until now, the attacks and the resistance has been verbal to Jeremiah. Nobody has ever done anything physical to him, but he is about to have a physical attack. And it is in the reign of Jehoiakim, who was a wicked king, did not rule very long. Literally, Nebuchadnezzar is on his way to Jerusalem. The armies of Babylon are already marching by this time. And the king has heard that the Babylonians are coming. He's heard that they are on the way. Fear is gripping the hearts of the nation, because Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians are arriving with a reputation that precedes them. They've already heard about their destructive nature. They have already heard of and know about what they are capable of. And Jeremiah, before all of this happens, is sent out to give another word of warning before judgment actually falls. Now, one of the things that we need to realize as we progress through Jeremiah is the incredible patience of God. I think if you've been here for the better part of these, or if you've listened, caught up online from this, one of the telling stories of the book of Jeremiah is the patience of God. You and I'm not sure would have had the patience that God has had with these people. They have just, you know, totally ignored him, replaced him with idols. They are living in sin. You know, the government is just shot. There's no morality. There seems to be just no peace. Everybody's just doing whatever they want to do. It's out of control. And this is the environment that Jeremiah is asked to preach in. As Jeremiah at this point is approximately 22 years in to his prophetic ministry. 22 of 40. perhaps more than 40 years, that he prophesied to the people of Judah. I can't imagine doing something for 40 years in an environment where people didn't like me, they did not want me there, they did not want to hear the message that I was sharing. And yet, this nation just remains incredibly stubborn. The people that were once devoted followers of God are unrepentant, and they are stubborn. And so let's pick up in verse 14 of chapter 19, which is really the chapter break could have been done better. There's several times in Jeremiah where there really, if you're reading it, really doesn't need a chapter break. But they put one here. So we're going to pick up in verse 14. It says, Jeremiah returned from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, stood in the courtyard of the Lord's temple, and proclaimed to all the people, "This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. I am about to bring on this city and on all cities every disaster that I spoke against it. For they have become obstinate, not obeying my word." And then in verse 1 of chapter 20, Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, the chief official in the temple of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. So Pashur had the prophet Jeremiah beaten and put him in the stocks at the upper Benjamin gate in the Lord's temple. So here's Jeremiah. He's beaten. We assume that it was a flogging, a beating of his back, similar to perhaps what they did to Jesus before the crucifixion. He's beaten, but the worst thing about this is Jeremiah is put into the stocks. Now, this is the first time that they've ever done this. Jeremiah's, this is the first time he's encountering this. It's a surprise to him. He was not anticipating this response after 22 years of prophesying and giving the word of the Lord, and had this had not happened, you would think you were probably pretty safe. You would assume that you were probably okay. But nonetheless, 22 years in, for the very first time, he is attacked physically and put in the stocks. He finds himself, his back is bleeding, he's raw, he's sore. His arms and legs are imprisoned, which held him in a most uncomfortable position. If you've ever been to Williamsburg, Virginia, or perhaps in Britain, and you see the old stocks, I mean, your legs are sitting kind of like this. Your legs are uncomfortable, your back is bent, your arms, and you can't move. You can hardly turn your head. I've never sat in one, and I don't want to. I don't want to experience the stocks. But this is where Jeremiah finds himself at this point. We don't know how long he's going to be there, but he's facing, a long, dark night, a cold night, lonely. And by this time, Jeremiah was accustomed to assassination threats. People had threatened his life. That wasn't the point. But this was an official action taken by the chief officer of the temple and indicates how the opposition to the prophet was hardening during this time. It started out very soft. "We don't want to hear you, Jeremiah. Just go away." It progressed to more threats. "We're going to throw you in prison. We're going to kill you. We're going to bury you." All of these threats came upon him, but all verbal threats. Jeremiah never seemed to take them seriously. But as the time progresses, the people are growing harder and harder in their hearts, and they are growing harder and harder toward Jeremiah. In other words, they're reaching their limit. It's as if they're saying, "Okay, Jeremiah, we've heard you for 22 years. You've been preaching all over the land of Judah. We've heard you, and we don't want to hear you anymore." But Jeremiah gives us his response. We're going to actually skip to verse 7. And Jeremiah gets actually a little poetic in his presentation of his thoughts while he's in the stock waiting for what might happen tomorrow. Listen to what he says. He said, "You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You seized me and prevail. I am a laughingstock all the time. Everyone ridicules me. So, while the people are growing tired, Jeremiah is indicating some weariness himself. Let's be honest. Jeremiah's bitter. He's bitter about this. This was not expected. I can take the verbal assaults, but you know, they have physically beaten me and they have put me in these chains, in this stock. And Jeremiah's response to God is, God, you've taken advantage of me because you're bigger than me. You've deceived me and I've been deceived. You are greater than me. I'm lesser than you. I'm smaller than you. You took advantage of me and I took the bait. I bit. When you offered me this opportunity, I bid. And all the while, Jeremiah is feeling like, at this point, he's feeling like God has deceived him and taken advantage of him. Now, let's also be honest about this. This is on the verge of blasphemy, what Jeremiah is saying to God. These are not good words to be coming from Jeremiah's lips or even his heart. And perhaps Jeremiah is thinking back to the promise of the initial days of his ministry when God brought him out and called him out at such a young age. And I want to just remind you of it tonight, just what God did say to Jeremiah as a young man that put him on this task. In chapter 1, verse 7, it said, and we looked at this, "But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." If Jeremiah's sitting there in the stocks, he's already feeling sorry for himself. He's recalling this initial encounter with God at his calling. He's asking God, he said, "What happened, Lord? When are we going to do this? When is the plucking and the building up and the planting? When is all that? When are we going to get to do that?" But instead, Jeremiah said, "What happened to your promise, God? You promised me these things, and I believed you. I went in all the way, God. I accepted this call upon my life. You said you'd be there to deliver me. Look at me. Look at where I am now. I'm in these stocks. I'm being held prisoner. My back has been torn open. I'm bleeding. I'm sore. I can't even reach my back to even scratch it, and now they're threatening my life. You said you'd deliver me, Lord." And Jeremiah tells God, "You deceived me. You have misled me." And as followers of Christ, we can understand and perhaps relate to why Jeremiah felt that way. Because it's the way the heart can easily feel toward God at times in our life. Like so many of us, Jeremiah took these promises, and you and I do the same, but we take them rather superficially. Perhaps Jeremiah read into them certain assumptions that God never intended. For instance, Jeremiah thought that God meant when he said to deliver him, perhaps he interpreted that as to keep me from all hurt. God, you're going to deliver me, and then through this, I'm not going to ever experience any pain. And so he looks at God now, and he says, "I'm in pain." But if God didn't say that, if that's not what God intended, this is Jeremiah's misunderstanding. God did not say that, but that was Jeremiah's presumption. That's why sometimes we impose more of our thoughts on God than God intended. As he calls us out, as he saves us, we think, you know, there's never going to be any trials, never going to be any difficulties. I'm good to go. And many people walk through the baptismal waters and come out, and that's the way they live. As if, you know, I've taken care of what I needed to take care of. I'm going to go live my life the way that I want to live. And a lot of people have done that, mistakenly, thinking that's all there is to being a follower of Jesus Christ. We too, when we read God's word, sometimes, if we're not careful, we impose our thoughts and our understanding onto God's word, but that's not really what God said. And Jeremiah finds himself in this position. Jeremiah saw God or himself in his heroic terms. I'm the prophet. I'm the one that God chose to carry out this task. I'm the one that God handpicked to bring this message to this far separated group of people. And even though he shrank from that call, even though, remember, as we read just a moment ago, he pulled back. I'm youthful. I'm too young. I can't do this. And God warned him and told him. He said, don't give me that. That's not a legitimate excuse. I'm going to, and he touched him. The scripture said, remember, touched him. And God said, I put my words in your mouth. And God told him, I'm going to give you the strength to carry this ministry out. I'm going to be there with you. And even though Jeremiah shrank back, he never thought there'd be any pain involved in this. All I'm going to do is have to travel around and preach. Not going to have any personal injury or attack. Just going to declare the word of the Lord to people who need it. But God's going to put a wall of protection around me. They're not going to be able to touch me. God's going to give his angels charge over me, to watch over me, to keep me safe through it all. But now, to Jeremiah, it seems he has absolutely no protection whatsoever. He's been beaten, and he's in the stocks. And Jeremiah's response to that is to accuse God of being a liar. You deceived me, and I was deceived, God. You have not kept your word. Now, all of us know, we've been on the Christian journey long enough and have studied the Bible long enough to know that one thing God cannot do is lie. God cannot lie. That would make absolutely God not God. God cannot be unfaithful to his promises. If God promises to do something, he is going to do it. But this is the way that Jeremiah feels, that God has failed him in his promise. From time to time through these years of ministry, I've had people who have been in such a distraught state of mind that they would come to me and I would take them to the Word of God, and they would say, well, I know that it says that, but it doesn't work. You ever felt that way? I know what it says, but it doesn't work. And when people say that, that's just another way of saying God has deceived me and calling God a liar. And this is the predicament of the prophet. He feels as if God has completely and utterly abandoned him. And to add on to that, not only the beating, not only the stocks, but Jeremiah realizes that people are mocking him. That's what he means when he says, I have become a laughingstock. I am a laughingstock all the time. Everyone ridicules me. His message is unpopular. And though the people could not answer and keep up with his logic about what he was saying, and because they did not want to receive the word, they did the only thing that they knew to do. They began to ridicule him. You know, when we're in the presence of somebody, perhaps this was most present when we were actually students. But when there was a really smart person in the room, seemingly smarter than everyone else, and they made sense and they got all the right answers, what happened? Smarty pants. You think you know everything. You think you're smarter than me. Those who feel inferior began to mock that person. This is what's happening to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you think you have this message from God that is for us. We are not going to receive it. They couldn't keep up with his logic. And perhaps the word is coming to them and they're starting to receive it, but they're resisting it. Perhaps because of the fear that is in the people and even in the king, and even in King Jehoiakim, knowing that Nebuchadnezzar is marching toward Jerusalem. Perhaps they're thinking now, you know, well, maybe Jeremiah's making sense, but we can't let him know that. We can't let him know that we actually are beginning to believe what he's saying. And so what do? They turn on him and they began to mock him. And that's where, when people become petty, the mocking and the talking about and the talking behind their back becomes a place of refuge. When a person can't handle a logical argument, they move into attack mode and they begin to poke fun. And the goal is to oppress and put down that person to the point to where they actually destroy them. We hear a lot today about bullying of people, and this is one of the ways of bullying. You know, it's almost like they're bullying Jeremiah as they ridicule him and mock him. Now, if any of us have ever been the recipients of mockery, if any of us have ever been the recipients of targeted statements that hurt us and attack us, we know that it is hard to bear. The human spirit does not respond well to ridicule. We are not wired that way. But Jeremiah's to the point now that the ridicule is coming and it's getting to him. It's weighing heavy on his mind and heavy on his heart. But then Jeremiah discovers this unbearable tension with himself. Look at verse 8 of chapter 20. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I proclaim violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has become my constant disgrace and derision. It's become my constant disgrace and derision. Back in chapter 15, we didn't spend a lot of time there, but Jeremiah cried out just in great glory of what God was doing. He said, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. That was back in chapter 15, verse 16. But now Jeremiah is saying, Lord, your words are the result of my ridicule. I get out and I tell them about the violence and the destruction that is coming. But now it's a reproach to me. It's hurting me. It's like he's saying, I wished I had never heard it. He wants to quit preaching. This is one of the times that Jeremiah came to, I guess, as close as any, to just throw it in the towel and say it, I'm done. That's what makes chapter 20, verse 9, such an incredibly powerful verse. Because Jeremiah says, I say, I won't mention him or speak any longer in his name. But his message becomes a fire burning in my heart, shut up in my bones, and I become tired of holding it in, and I cannot prevail. Go, Jeremiah. Keep going, Jeremiah. We feel his pain. We feel his suffering. We feel sorry for Jeremiah. None of us would ever want to be subject to what Jeremiah's going through at this time. He has this tension in him. It's a fear and a dislike of proclaiming the truth because it only subjects him to ridicule and scorn. He fears it now. He doesn't enjoy doing it anymore. But when he resolves to quit, I'm done, I'm finished, when he resolves to quit, he found he could not. Why? Because the word was too important. The message was too important. Jeremiah could not put in 22 years at this point and then quit. He's done this for so long, and the message is burned into his being. It's burned into his mind. It's burned into his heart and his soul. And he found that, you know what? I still have something to say. I'm not done yet. I am not finished. There is still something that has to be said. Perhaps there was no respect for his public preaching. And, you know, we're not all called to do that. But have you ever had to just speak out against an injustice? Have you ever had to speak out against some moral perversity or some scandalous conduct or hypocrisy that was going on and you just could not keep silent about it? I haven't paid a lot of attention to it, but I understand there's a whistleblower against Facebook right now. Some employee has come out and is evidently revealing some secrets about how Facebook has been used for perhaps not so such good things. I haven't watched it, but that's an example of someone who works inside the company. I don't know all the story. You know, sometimes people get fired and they just start spouting off and those sorts of things. I do not know what prompted her to do this, this lady that is doing this. But the point is that there are times that you and I can sit and watch only for so long. That we know something that is wrong is going on and we cannot contain our disdain for it. You can no longer allow status quo to create the strife. How many times do we keep silent because we don't want to upset someone or we don't want to upset something? We don't want to do that. But if the problem persists, then there comes a time that we cannot contain ourselves. This is what Jeremiah is experiencing here. The tremendous struggle with himself against the proclamation of the Word of God only created more trouble for him. I say I won't mention him. I say I won't preach anymore. But it's just burning in my bones. And the last thing he mentioned is the sense that he had of living in an atmosphere of insecurity. Look at verse 10 of Jeremiah 20. For I have heard the gossip of many people, terror on every side. Report him. Let's report him. Everyone I trusted watches for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived so that we might prevail against him and take our vengeance on him. You see what Jeremiah's saying? I don't have anybody I can trust. There's nobody that I can turn to in this time. There was obviously some people that he was familiar with. They may not have been best friends, but there were some people that he associated with and perhaps sat and ate with and visited with and talked with. And the problem that is happening in Jeremiah is even they are now gossiping about him. Even they, the ones he thought he could trust, are whispering against him. This is what Jeremiah means when he says there's terror on every side. I have nowhere to go.